We're talking still about meekness. You will remember 2 weeks ago, I did not finish. Therefore, we're backtracking and going back into verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is meekness something you have at the moment you are born into this world? I love your response. No, it's not. In fact, most people in our Western Judeo-Christian culture lack this attitude. In the ancient world, the Greeks did not see this as a virtue. And in America today, obviously, meekness is not something that's macho, okay? That's going to be the term used. In fact, it's something most of us, I know I struggle with this all the time, but God wants us to be more and more like Himself. Meekness is a learned attribute. It is part of our growing in our experience and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noticed thus far that it is a fruit of the Spirit. What does that indicate? Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. What does that tell you? What does that indicate in our lives?
Only believers would have
it. Only believers would have it. Okay. All right. Anything else?
It shows that you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. It shows that you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit.
When the Spirit's under control, then we'll be under control.
Did you hear that? The more the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, the greater is going to be our meekness. Does that make sense? Indeed, it does. We've also noted that meekness is an attribute of God. Does this have any meaning in our lives? We ought to be striving to be more what? Like Him. His attributes. He wants us to be like Himself. It is God's intention that we be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. That we're to have the very mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. So it's going to be very, very important, meekness will be, as to how we live our lives before others. How we share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. And it's very important as to how we handle trials in this life. Obviously, it's most important in our relationship to God. Now, let me ask you this question. How do we measure meekness? How in the world do we measure it? Any ideas? You folks are loaded this morning. Think about it for a moment. I'm reminded of the guy who said, I'm the most humble guy in this world and proud of it. Doesn't work, does it? How do you measure meekness? I'm going to give you some ways you might measure meekness a little bit. So on a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to rate yourself in relationship to each one of these next statements. 1 being very, very weak in meekness, 10 being very, very strong in weakness. Where do you measure? Where do you rate in these areas? Number 1.
Did you say weakness or meekness?
Meekness. Did I say weakness? I'm sorry. Well, number 1, you're very weak in meekness. Number 10, you're very strong in meekness, okay? We got it. All right, here we go. How do you normally respond to people who disagree with you? Where are you at on the scale? How do you normally respond to unsaved people? Particularly those who are very degrading, you know what I mean? Very, very sinful lives. How do you respond to a brother or sister in Jesus Christ when they sin? Or even when they sin against you? All right. Where are we going to act or react? And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. because your acting and reacting will tell you where you're at on that scale. Here's another one. This is common. Where or how do you normally respond when the Word of God is preached? When it is taught? Or when you read it? Where are you on that? Do you go away from a sermon on Sunday morning and say, you know, I need to think about, I need to meditate on that. Maybe God has something for me right here. Or do you say, as I've heard some Christians say, I've heard it all before. Where are you on that scale? Here's another one. How do you respond in the midst of division? Now, that could be division at the workplace. That could be division in your home. That could be division in the church. I'll comment on that further later on. So now the question. How meek are you? And the problem with that is when I think that I have really arrived, I'm number 10, okay? I'm probably really number 2. That's part of the problem when you try to measure it. Here are some further questions. Is Jesus Christ truly central in your life? Are you dedicated to doing God's will? Do you have full confidence in His control? So you start out each day, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice because I know He's totally in control. Have you yielded all of your rights to God? We talked about that last time. We'll talk about it a little more today. Is it truly your goal to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ? Would you say that others see meekness in your life? Where are you on the scale right now? Do you normally act or react to the circumstances in your life? Do you tend to be judgmental at all? Where are you at on the scale? Do you consider the needs of others as important as your needs? One more time with this question. How meek are you? Where are you on the scale? This is very, very important. At the end of our last session, I was talking about an illustration that kind of illustrates what meekness is. And I said that a wild horse will waste all of its energy in fighting you. It does not want to be brought under control. But a broken horse can be saddled up and accomplish the purpose of its existence. Why is that a good illustration of meekness? And while you're talking about it, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Why is that a good illustration of meekness? Any thoughts? Well, let's look at Philippians 2 then. The wild stallion in some people is noted in verse 3 of Philippians 2. And God's word says, let nothing be done through what? Yes, or King James, strife or vainglory. There's so much done today in strife. It's like the wild stallion. And this is how some people function constantly. They don't want people to get in their way. They want their way, and it doesn't matter what you say or do, they're going to have their way. That's the wild stallion. But notice the rest of the text. But in lowliness of mind, we're in verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is really a key verse in relationship to this matter of meekness. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is this how we naturally function? Do we do that? Now stay here for a moment while we note the last definition of meekness that I have not given you yet. But notice this. Meekness is a realistic view of one's self. that is expressed in a realistic view of others. It is my attitude towards myself that yields itself to a right or wrong attitude towards others. If I don't have a right attitude towards myself, I'm not going to have a right attitude towards others. Let me go back and repeat the first part of that. Meekness is a realistic view of oneself that is expressed in a realistic view of others. We cannot function in society as God purposed in our creation until we have a realistic view of ourselves. And remember that I mentioned that these are progressive. So go back, verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do? We see ourselves as spiritually bankrupt, totally dependent on the Lord. You're never going to see yourself as you ought to see yourself until you get to that place. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, the principle of sin. We see ourselves like God sees us. And we mourn over our sinful condition. And in so doing, we find hope. But you see, in both of those, we're beginning to have a realistic view about ourselves. Only now are we capable of truly being meek. And this is a very, very important crossroad of life right here. This is so crucial on how we relate to others. So going back, meekness, a realistic view of oneself. And when this beatitude is a part of our lives, we can function in relationship to others as God planned for you and I to function. I want you to think about this for a moment because this is so very crucial. If every Christian in the United States of America, okay, we're meek as God intended, and we are spirit-filled believers. Think about this. There would never, ever, ever, ever be another church split. Now see, you don't think about that like I do because I've seen hundreds of churches that have split through the years. There would never, ever, ever be another Christian divorce. Whoa. There would never, ever be another parent-child conflict. That's assuming your children are meek and spirit-filled as well. There would never, ever, ever be so many things that are normal in our society today. Just think how this would relate if we said, if every American were meek and spirit-filled, we wouldn't have any gun shootings like we have today. We wouldn't have people marching with placards. You see, all these things that are common in the news every single day, certain attitudes, characteristics in our world would never exist. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, bad feelings. You see, the list is endless here. And the fact that these things do exist reveals two major problems in the hearts of people in our society today. Number one, so many people are not meek. And this is something we all struggle with in our lives. I struggle with it. It is an attitude that we ought to strive for in our lives. If God's word says it, then we ought to be submissive to God and say, Lord, how can I become a more meek Christian? I better get into the Word on a regular basis, amen? I better be on my knees before God. Number two, because we are not meek, we are not spirit controlled. In our last session, we noted that the perfect example of meekness is Jesus Christ himself, who said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Matthew 11, verse 29. And this is why Paul refers us back to this passage in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how was Jesus Christ? Am I striving to be like him? That's the key to meekness. So all we have to ask is, what was the mindset of Jesus Christ? Back in Philippians 2, verse 6, it says he was God. Verse 7, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He took on human flesh. He was all-powerful, a sovereign ruler of everything that exists. He created it. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, not just any death, but in so doing, he took all of my sin and your sin upon himself, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, be even free from the guilt, but also to know an everlasting relationship with him that would go into eternity. So listen to the definition again. A realistic view of oneself that is expressed in a realistic view of others. It is my attitude toward myself that yields to a right attitude toward others. You will remember that we stressed our definition of meekness as yielding our rights. This is totally contrary to the way normal human nature exists in our world. If we took this further, you know, we said all those things that there would be no more war. If everyone in the world was meek, there would not be any war. Do you realize how many wars have taken place in our world since its beginning? I mean, there's been very, very few years going clear back to the very beginning when there wasn't a war of some kind taking place someplace. And the failure of meekness is why so many deluded people feel like they have to have their rights. Give us our rights! You see it on the news every day. Here's an interesting stat. Since 1776, that's when we were officially a nation, America has been involved in 12 major wars. And roughly 143 wars in total. That's taking in World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Civil War. You say, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? We're not meek. Some of these wars have been amongst the states. Some of them have been with failures. You say, what's the big problem? Why the war? Because we're not yielding our rights. I want you to keep that in mind when we think about meekness, yielding rights. How about with families? How about the McCoys and the Hatfields? See, you can translate that into Smiths and Jones or almost anyone. How often has your family been known as yielding their rights? Suddenly, Philippians 2 and verse 5 seems to take on a whole new meaning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You ever look at passages like that and say, what does he mean? Well, number one, let's put the word meekness there. In our last session, we were about to note some of the advantages of meekness, and that's what's on your little handout this morning. We didn't get to that. So when you look at being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek, it sounds like we're giving up a whole lot in order to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the benefits far outweigh what we think we're giving up. So number one on your sheet, meekness results in true happiness, Matthew 5:5. Meekness results in true happiness. We have a world out there that does not know peace, that does not know happiness, that does not have the joy of the Lord. And it's part of the reason they're marching. It's part of the reason we see their things on the news every day. They're so upset on the inside. Number two, meekness results in peace. Something everyone in this world desires. Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:11. Number three, meekness will allow you to eat with satisfaction. You say, that sounds kind of strange. But you see, when you're at peace with God, you eat and your whole system functions like it's supposed to function. But when you're all troubled on the inside, you don't even digest your food in a right way. Did you know that? I'll tell you what's funny. I said something about music here a few weeks back, but restaurants learned a valuable lesson years ago. You go in and you eat and you've got this nice music in the background. Do you know that helps you with your digestion? Now some restaurants got one in here just like, you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you something right now. You're not going to digest your food like you ought to. It's not going to happen. Psalm 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. It will help you with your digestion. You know what that means in the long run? You'll live longer. Number four, meekness guarantees the Lord's guidance in your life. Meekness guarantees the Lord's guidance in your life. And you'll find yourself with a teachable spirit. That's so important. It will lead you to making wise decisions. Psalm 25 and verse 9 states that the meek, he will guide in judgment. The meek, he will guide in judgment. And the meek, he will teach his way. Number five, meekness will place your life on the path to salvation. Meekness will place your life on the path to salvation. Psalm 149:4 states, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with his salvation. You know what? I am saved, but I am continually being saved until the very moment I meet my Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. My initial salvation, when I was born again, that was the starting place. And for us, there'll be so much added to our salvation that will result in our praising God and growing and maturing in spiritual things. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the path of salvation. Psalm 147:6 gives us verse number 6 on your sheet. Meekness will lift up your countenance. Meekness will lift up your countenance. The Lord lifts up the meek. That's what he promises. He casts the wicked down to the ground. God has a way of sustaining the meek, regardless of the circumstances they might face. Because in this sin-cursed world, we're not always going to have the most ideal circumstances. Number 7, meekness will assist you in sharing Christ with others. Meekness will assist you in sharing Christ with others. 1 Peter 3:15 states, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you're a meek person, people will see it. They may not understand it at first, but somewhere along the line, they're going to say, man, I wish I had that in my life. When you approach the lost with the attitude that the Pharisees had when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, you're not going to win anybody. You're not going to make any brownie points with them whatsoever. And the Pharisees, they had that spirit that says, I'm better than you. You're never going to be used of God with that kind of an attitude. A meek spirit will reveal that God in his mercy has saved us and will save others. as we truly seek Him to be used in that process. Number 8, meekness may be an evidence that you are truly in Christ. Meekness may be an evidence that you are truly in Christ and that He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. Number 9, in James 1:21, meekness is a requirement for the reception of divine truth. I can't maximize this one any greater. It is a requirement for the reception of divine truth. The absence of meekness causes people, even believers, to read the Word of God without allowing it to speak to them. We can sit in 100 sermons and go away and never receive anything without a spirit of meekness. You can even study the Word of God on your own, and all you do is you come out with some kind of academia. You say, oh yeah, I learned this. But what did it mean in your life? How is it, or how has it affected you? And it is usually pride, hardness, and sin that gets in the way of our receiving something. When the preacher preaches the Word, a humble, submissive spirit can expect to derive the maximum benefit from the Word of God when it is read, studied, or heard. Number 10, from Galatians 5:22 and 23, we've already emphasized this. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it's an evidence, again, that you are saved. If the Spirit of God is in control of your life, the more you are under the control of the Spirit, the greater will be your ability to respond to life circumstances and to others when you have a meek spirit. Again, this goes back to the evidence of your own salvation. Number 11, meekness is necessary to counsel other believers. I've said this before, there are 43 one another passages in Scripture. We have these one another responsibilities that we don't often think about, but we're supposed to equip one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, assist one another, all of these different things, accept one another. But in order to be able to share with one another and to encourage and to equip and assist them in their spiritual lives, we need to have a meek spirit. Our pastor teaches and preaches the Word of God with a meek spirit. Galatians 6 and verse 1 speaks of helping a brother overtaken in a fault. And then Paul says, in the spirit of meekness. In other words, you go to that brother or sister and you're sharing and you feel bad for them. But you don't go there with the attitude, well, that would never happen to me. Not at all. I'm sorry, we're all human beings. Verse 2, Galatians 6:2 indicates that we bear one another's burdens this way in a spirit of meekness. 1 Corinthians 4:21 speaks of discipling with a spirit of meekness. Every parent needs to abide by this attribute. Just think what parent-child relationships would be if every parent was truly meek. 2 Corinthians 10:1 reveals that Paul pleaded with others towards trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and he discipled them in Christ with a spirit of meekness. So in short, meekness is a characteristic of every believer that really wants to be used by God. So the question has to come back, do you really want to be used of God? Well, that's going to determine how much you're going to seek after meekness in your own life. It's going to determine how much there's going to be true happiness in your life. There's another aspect of this we need to recognize, something that I've had the privilege of sharing with many believers that will one day be my own experience and all of our experiences. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries His coming, we're all going to die physically. Some of our deaths will be different from the way other people die. But you know what? God's word speaks of glorifying God in our sicknesses. We can glorify God in our death. Say, how do I get to that point? You develop a meek spirit in your life, you will die in a way that will bring joy to your own soul and will glorify God at the same time. Voltaire, you already know, was a very famous atheist. He wanted nothing to do with God's word. In fact, he prophesied that 100 years after his death, there would be no more talk about Christ, no more Bibles. And I find that exciting because his own home 100 years later was a place where Bibles were being printed and where they stored all kinds of Bibles. But as he lay dying, I love famous last words. As he lay dying, he cried out this to his doctor. He said, "I'm abandoned by God and man." Wow. He said, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you give me 6 more months of life." Voltaire. Now, you'll hear a lot about Voltaire in our colleges. You'll never hear these words. That's sad. You know what? God gives every person in this life more than enough time for them to choose life over death. Choose to be or become what God wants us to be. But it reminds us that on our deathbeds, regardless of what our circumstances might be, in Christ we can be at peace with God. We can be filled with comfort. We can be filled with confidence and have the joy of the Lord even in our dying experience. And I have to be honest with you, as I have sat with people who are dying and as I have gone back and forth in their rooms, it's amazing how doctors will respond to Christians who die in the Lord. Very favorable responses. And there are many doctors that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they see this in a Christian, and it certainly is a good testimony to them as well. Dying in the Lord can be a very gratifying thing. In Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. He said, "Meekness was to leave everything, our rights, our cause, our whole future in the hands of God, even when we feel like we're suffering unjustly." That's a good statement. Let me read it again. Meekness was to leave everything, our rights, our cause, our whole future in the hands of God, even when we feel like we're suffering unjustly. You see, that's the matter of recognizing that all vengeance belongs to God. Amen. We know that when we die, God's going to write, he's going to write everything that was wrong. There's another item that we need to deal with before we leave verse 5 here, and it is connected with this principle, is the promise that he says, we will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. What do you mean by that? Any ideas? How are we going to inherit the earth? All the theologians are thinking.
when Christ's eternal kingdom, when he makes a new heavens and the new earth, and we're with him, those of us who have been meek, who have submitted to Christ, will be part of his kingdom.
Okay. He's going to make it all anew. A new heaven and a new earth. Any other ideas? What are we going to be doing for 1,000 years? We're going to be reigning with him. There is a sense, though, that we're inheriting the whole earth even now. We have everything at our disposal. It's such a beautiful concept. Think about this for a moment. Christ said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Think of all these people that are sitting on that hill that day. I'll bet their ears just tuned in real sharp. You say, why? Keep in mind, the idea of gaining seems to appeal to everybody today. And it wouldn't be any difference in that day. All of a sudden, we're talking about inheritance. Wow, what am I going to get? Would gaining huge assets bring happiness? True or false? It's not going to do it, is it? Study the lives of these people that have won millions of dollars in lottery. Most of them have destroyed their lives. Matthew 16:20, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The zealots in the day of Christ sought happiness through a military kingdom. Okay. "We'll overtake Rome and everybody will be happy." The Pharisees and the Sadducees sought happiness through materialism. They certainly would have been interested in hearing what Christ said. Can you imagine the crowd all said, "Did you hear what I heard? Did he say what I think he said?" I have to be honest with you. This does not mean we're all going to inherit oil wells. Amen? We're not all going to have beautiful mansions up on the mountain overlooking the ocean. That's not what he's talking about here. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, he owned how much? Nothing. And the disciples, you remember, even Paul said he had very little. Yet in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he said, "I possess all things." Wow. You ever think about it that from that perspective? There is a sense that as we are meek, we inherit the earth now, resting, trusting, being satisfied with what we have in Jesus Christ right now. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, Paul states, "All things are ours." For those who are in Christ, there's nothing of the Father's resources that he would withhold from his children by grace. Brother Andrew.
George, I got a question on this. A few days ago, Barbara and I took in that outdoor drama over in Valdez, which recounts the history of the wild dancing back in the 13th century up to the 19th century. And it's very engrossing, very moving. And the history of their history in the northern Alps, the Cochin Alps of northern Italy, was violent. They suffered extreme persecution under Louis XIV and others. And some of the tortures and such that went on were just gruesome. And they resorted to, they actually formed military action against them, kind of a guerrilla-type warfare, which they conducted for years. And they bought some time. It wasn't totally effective. But to see their women pale and people burned at the stake and that sort of thing. So was that meekness in doing that? Or were they out of place? Just kind of a rhetorical question.
The Waldensians faced unbelievable persecution, primarily by the Roman Catholic Church. They went through unbelievable things that you and I would hardly believe. Their response as they tried to protect themselves. And I think there is a place where we can do that. Many of them died in the Lord. If you read some of their statements, they willingly died, knowing that they had everlasting life. But your point needs to be taken. There is a point where we protect ourselves. This is why I said earlier, Wouldn't it be great if the whole world were meek? We wouldn't have to worry about these kind of things. But we're not. And God told us in His Word that we live in a sin-cursed world. And as long as we're in this world, what is it, 2 Timothy 3:12, you will have persecution. It's ours in this world. But we have this hope. And the hope is to look beyond the persecution that we have. It wasn't only the Waldensians. It's been Christians many, many times in the world. Do you realize some of that's going on by way of ISIS and Boko, what is it, Boko Haram or whatever that is today? There are people who are facing the same kind of things today. Our response? You know what our response most often is? Well, that would never happen here. That's a wrong response. I think our first response ought to get on our knees and pray for our brothers and our sisters. Did you hear that? They are our brothers and our sisters in Jesus Christ in other lands. That's something to think about. You're exactly right. We always have this hope. And part of what he was saying when he said all things are ours, certainly there is a future time frame in mind here. And we are to remember that we're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years following the tribulation period. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 even indicates that the saints shall judge the world. And this is going to take place when we are joint heirs with Christ, when we see him face to face. 2 Timothy 2:12 specifically states that we will reign with him. Now, we've already noticed that Jesus Christ is our example of meekness. But before we conclude the subject, we have to note two, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. We didn't get a chance to illustrate this with people last time. Number one, Numbers 12 and verse 3 says that Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now think about this. This is how Moses is remembered. How would you like to be remembered long after you die? It says Moses was the meekest. God took him up on the mountain. He revealed the law to him. He came down from the mountain to transmit this to the children of Israel. And they were engaged in idol worship. And you know the anger that he faced. And he threw the tables and busted them. He burnt the golden calf in the fire with righteous indignation. We don't normally associate that with meekness, do we? You remember that God had called him out of the burning bush. And Moses' first response is that he felt very inadequate. He said, "Who am I? Who am I?" He was saying, "Lord, I can't do that." And he couldn't. There's a lot of things that God asks us to do that we cannot do, but he can. Amen? And why do we forget that? He can! He had no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. Say, what is that? That's meekness. In the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "I have no confidence in the flesh." Wow, did you notice that? Moses and Paul had something in common. Paul said that he had nothing that was commendable to God. Wow, if Moses had that attitude and Paul had that attitude, is there something there for you and I? Moses asked God to send someone along to help him speak. He said, I'm not eloquent. I can't really speak. God gave him two helps. Remember what they were? What were they? There was the rod, and then there was Aaron. I'm going to guess Aaron had the gift of being able to speak. And it's amazing to me as you read the Old Testament, Aaron was there to speak, but it wasn't long before Moses was doing the speaking. Moses did the signs in the sight of the people. Aaron spoke, and the people worshiped God. And pretty soon Moses was in that position. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul found his strength and ability in the Lord Jesus Christ instead of the flesh. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so can you and I. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do we let him do that? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Wow. Faith was to Paul what the rod was to Moses. Moses' meekness, and it's kind of interesting, it was not always exhibited in mildness of character or even tenderness because of the sin of the people. He had an attitude of distrust in himself, but he gleaned along the way a tremendous attitude of trust in God. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul said, I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You say, I can't be meek. No, but Christ is in you. Amen? Is he meek? Can he manifest his meekness through you? That's what Paul said he was doing. He fully recognized that his authority was totally God's authority, and he exercised that authority in meekness and in the gentleness of Jesus Christ, in whom occupied his life. And just as Moses in the Old Testament was completely dependent upon God, Paul was totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wants that exhibited in our lives as well. Peter spoke of this in revealing what Christ did for us in 1 Peter 2 and verses 21 and 23. Listen to this. It's a picture of strength or power under control. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. That's meekness. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ, the creator of mankind, could have put to death everyone who came to crucify him. He could have just spoken the word and they'd all been dead. Or as the song says, he could have called what? 10,000 angels. But instead he gave us life, that you and I might have everlasting life. There are so many examples of meekness in the Word of God. King David, good example. Job, Joseph, Jeremiah, Mary, the mother of Jesus, so many others. So we have this constantly before us when we honestly read the Word of God and we go to it with the attitude that we want to allow the Spirit of God to do His work in us. That's meekness. It is a proper attitude that we ought to have when we come to God in prayer. God answered so many of the psalmist's prayers, and we have to ask why. But you see this in the Psalms when he says, "But I am poor and needy." Do we go to God in prayer that way? Do we see ourselves in a similar way? You know what the text is saying to us? Happy are the meek. Happy are the meek. I'm not real strong on choruses, but I remember a chorus we used to sing years ago. It goes something like this. Happiness is to know the Savior living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Say, what is that change? A major portion of that change is meekness. And the result? Happiness is the Lord. And it's true. And all God's people said, let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thy word is so true. And there's so much there for us. God, help us to be totally hungry, that we might allow the Spirit of God to speak to us when we're in it or when we hear a sermon. Father, help us to have a meek spirit that says, I want to know more about my Savior. That we might become all that you want us to be for your honor and your glory. Bless now in the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.